Amen. And so we're going to a familiar passage, maybe to some, maybe not so familiar to others, but we're going to just see what the Lord has for us. Judges chapter 7, 1 through 7. All right? Judges 7, 1 through 7. Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves or pride themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead, and there return to the people 22,000. And there remained, 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. All right? That's two categories here. And so the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down with their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the, 300 men that lapped, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You can be seated in his presence. Guys, you going to help us preach this morning? Okay, I got five people going to help me. The United States, we've been known around the world as a Christian nation. Several reasons why one might think that. For example, America, they say, has over 1,500 Christian radio stations, 300 Christian television programs. 62% of all Americans say they have, quote, made a commitment to Jesus Christ. That's still important in their life today. Now, we would think that if our nation is as godly as the as that it is alleged to be, it would be reflected. But I've also read that we remain the world's biggest users of prisons. We put more people in prison than anybody else on the globe. 1 million teenagers run away from home every year. Suicide is, I think, the second leading cause of death among teenagers. 2.5 million children will be reported this year as being abused, missing, or abducted. Reports now show that the number one killer of children is their own parents. Can you even process that? The number one killer of children are their own parents. 50,000 drug-addicted children are born every year just in the state of California. Every year, 800,000 babies are born to unwed teens. And we've not even mentioned homes that are breaking apart, alcoholism, gambling, abortion, racism, financial pressures in the home, the national debt, what is it now, over $16 trillion. Now, you may ask the question, how can God possibly turn this nation around? Well, believe it or not, as it's been in His Word all along, all He needs is a few good men. Amen? All He needs is a few good men. some men that will rise up and say, I'll be that man. I'll make the difference. We would be amazed what a few spiritual Marines following our Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, can do. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said, give me 100 men, just 100 men, that fear nothing but God and hate nothing but sin, and I'll turn this world upside down. I believe he could have done it. Our text is the story of Gideon. Gideon versus Midianites. The Midianites were mortal enemies of the nation of Israel. They are a picture to us today of the world, the flesh, and the devil. They are a picture to us of what we as godly men in particular face today. How many know there's an enemy out there, guys? God taught Gideon some strategic lessons on warfare that could enable us, I think, if we appropriate them as men, it would teach us how to be victorious in our spiritual warfare against our spiritual enemies that we face, and it could help us turn our homes and our nations back to the Lord. And so I want us to look at a few of these. We're going to learn that as far as God is concerned, it's not the biggest army, it's rather the best army that matters. Hello? That's what we learn from this passage. It's not the biggest army. It's the best army. That day, God gave Gideon 3 different keys. I want to look at it this way. 3 keys to a man winning the war of life. All right? How many men want to win? Men, are we in it to win it? All right. So here we go. Let's get textual. Looking in our text, first of all, what did Gideon have to do? First of all, if you're taking notes, excuse the coward. Gideon started with how many? 32,000. They're going out to face an army of Midianites and Amalekites that had combined together. And that enemy army was 135,000. Okay, so even to start with, things don't look good numerically. In other words, they're already outnumbered. That means they're outnumbered 4-1 just to begin. Now, Gideon didn't think he had enough, but God thought he had what? Too many. And notice why the Lord said to Gideon, he said, the people that are with thee are too many for me, lest Israel claim glory for themselves and say, my own hand brought the victory. There's a great lesson that we need to learn about our God that's recited in Isaiah 42:8. And he said, I am the Lord, and my glory I will not share. God had commanded Gideon to go out and to fight these Midianites, and he was going to make sure that Gideon got the victory, but God wanted to make sure that he himself got the glory. And so every time that God does something for us, with us, through us, he wants us to say, this was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Hallelujah. And you see, if Gideon had gone out and defeated the Midianites with the 32,000, they would have been tempted to have thought they did it all by themselves, by their strategy. They would have been like, I read this week, you've probably heard about the woodpecker from Georgia working away on that big Georgia pine, and a lightning bolt burst out of the blue and hit that pine tree and split it in half, and the woodpecker flew off, but a few minutes later he was seen flying back with 10 other woodpeckers behind him, and he said, there, gentlemen, right over there, look what I did. God gives Gideon some strange instructions. So I want you to see, in obedience to God, Gideon did something that I'm sure no general before him and no general after him has ever done. He said, if anyone's fearful, if you're afraid to face the enemy, why, if you even have a headache, or if you're just not in the mood to fight, You're free to go home. And by when the dust cleared, two-thirds of Gideon's army had deserted him. Most soldiers just didn't want to fight. So 22,000 walked away and left him with how many? 10,000. I thought this week, I'm convinced that most soldiers in God's army today, somebody said they want to sing Hold the Fort instead of Onward Christian Soldiers. And I believe the church is under a curse, not a satanic curse, but rather a curse of cowardly Christianity. Help me. So I want to give you a fair warning. A soul-winning, evangelistic, faith-walking, devil-fighting, strong-preaching, fast-growing church is not for the faint-hearted. Do you know what I believe God said when 22,000 men walked away and went home? I believe He said, good riddance. You see, the fearful are good at fleeing, but they're not good at fighting. Cowards have no place in God's army, and He doesn't want them even in the barracks. You see, God had laid down the rule of warfare. He had instructed the nation on how to build an army and go to war. And it begins over in Deuteronomy chapter 20. The Lord had said there were certain men that for one reason or another was not fit to go to battle. And among that group that He lists are the fearful. I want you to listen to why God didn't want any fearers or cowards in His army. Deuteronomy 20 verse 8. He said, lest the heart of His brethren faint like His heart. Fear is contagious. Did you know that the biggest danger of the person who is always negative, always critical, always cynical, always pessimistic is not the person himself, but the people he influences? I read one story of a man who lived by the side of the road and he sold hot dogs. And he was hard of hearing, so he didn't listen to the radio. He had bad eyesight, so he never read the newspapers. But he sold good hot dogs, and he sold them by the basketful. He put up signs on the highway telling people how good his hot dogs were. And he would stand by the side of the road, and he would shout, buy a hot dog. He said, these are the best hot dogs in town. People began to buy those hot dogs like they were going out of style. And this man had to go buy more meat, more buns. He bought a bigger oven or stove so he could cook more hot dogs. He had a good thing going. He had so much demand that he called his son who was off in college and he said, so you've got to come and help me. My business is booming. I can't do it by myself. And when his son left college, he got there and said, Dad, haven't you been listening to the radio? Haven't you been reading the newspaper? And Dad said, well, no. Oh, he said, there's a big recession going on, Dad. The economy is terrible. Interest rates are high. Home sales are down. We're all in bad shape. And the dad thought, well, yeah, my son's been in college and he's reading the paper and he listens to the radio. So I guess he knows what he's talking about. And so the father cut down his meat and his bun orders and took down the signs and didn't even bother to stand out by the highway anymore to sell his hot dogs. And his sales dropped to nothing overnight. And the father said to the son, you know, son, you're right. We're in the middle of a big recession, aren't we? Huh? Men, the world, and sometimes even the church is full of people who want to tell us the sky's falling. That costs too much to serve God. You can't do it in this culture. Listen, but Gideon didn't need soldiers who were focusing on their foes and focusing on their fears, focusing on their faults and focusing on their failures. What he needed were some men who would focus on the Father in heaven and believe that He still grants victory. Oh, I'm feeling like preaching. You better hang on to your seatbelt. Listen, friend, God can use the feeble. He can use the frail, but He cannot use the fearful. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The devil is the sinister minister of fear. And 365 times in Scripture, one for every day of the year in one form or another, God tells us, fear not. Turn to your neighbor and say, fear not. If we want an army that will fight to win, we must excuse the cowards. Excuse the cowards. Number two, I got to hurry. Exclude the careless. Exclude the careless. Now, things could have been worse. Gideon had lost 22,000, but he still had how many? 10,000. He could have lost all but a few hundred. I can imagine one of his aides coming up to him and saying, "General, cheer up. Things could be worse." And Gideon cheered up, and sure enough, they got worse. You see, God wasn't finished yet. The odds now that he's at 10,000, the odds now are 14-1. Okay? But the Lord said, "Gideon, the army's a little too big still. We've got to get it smaller because I want a lean, mean fighting machine." So God reduces the army down. Notice in verses 4 through 7, God gives yet another test. He has all of these men who have been marching all day long in the hot sun. He has them all come to a lake. One group gets on its knees and buries their face in the water, oblivious to everything else going on around them. They forgot that they're soldiers in training. They forgot that there's a war going on. They forgot, and all they cared about was what? Water. God said to Gideon, "You can exclude them. We don't need them." Why? You might think, what? That's such a little thing. One group put their face in the water and one group drank from their hands. It seems like such a small thing. Well, do you know that it's the little things that enable us to do the big things? Right? It's the little things that enable us to do the big things well. Michelangelo was working on a statue one afternoon when some friends visited him, and a month later they returned and found he was still working on the same statue. They said, "What have you been doing since last month when we came?" He said, "I've smoothed the line here, and I've polished the arm here, and taken a few flakes of marble from the forehead here," and so on. They said, "But those are only trifles. Is that all you've done?" Michelangelo replied, and he said, "They may be trifles, but trifles make perfection, and perfection is no trifle." You see, these were the careless. While their heads were buried in the water, they could have been attacked. You know, there's two dangers in any war I read this week. The first danger is to overestimate the enemy. That's what the cowards did. That's why they fled. But the other danger is to underestimate. Hello, your enemy. That's what the careless ones did. How many knows we get in big trouble when we underestimate the enemy? I heard about a man who was in the courtroom and he had been severely beaten to a pulp, brutalized by a big bully. The judge said, "Sir, would you mind describing the man that beat you up?" He said, "No, Your Honor, I don't want to describe him because that's what I was doing when he beat me up." So here's the other curse in the church today. It's careless Christianity. Are you going to help me preach? Careless Christianity. I want you to notice this. You see, there are people in God's army who are not cowards. They love God. They're not ashamed of Jesus. They're willing to fight. They're not afraid of the enemy. They just get careless. They just get careless. Careless about their spiritual lives. Careless about the example they set. Sometimes does it ever seem confusing when we give our children advice but yet set a bad example? I've been there. One little kid I read about this week wrecked his tricycle, and he came running into Dad and said, "Dad, I've wrecked my tricycle." He said, "Dad, what's that word you always say when you hit the golf ball bad?" Supposed to be a true story. How many know fatherhood is for real men? Men that love God. Men that love the things of God. Men that love their wife. You know, in fact, the greatest thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. I thought I'd get a few amens from the ladies. You know, God wants our children growing up in homes where their fathers love their mother loves their father, and both father and mother love God. And fathers, we're the key. Do you believe that? If things are not right in our homes, chances are it's because we've been careless about making things right. And the word father, you know, is in the verb form. It means the founder. Founder. To be the foundation. To author. As fathers, we are the authors of our homes. And God wants us to author a home where Jesus is Lord. Where love and forgiveness prevails. Where the Word of God is practiced and where godliness is modeled. And that's the kind of home that God blesses with His divine favor. We've got fathers who are careless. Hello. In our generation. Careless about the things that they allow to come in their eye gate. You know, this is your eye gate. Your eyes are a gate to your soul. Through the material they read, they're careless. The pictures they look at. Jesus said in Luke 11:34, He said, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye sees good and wholesome things, the whole body, He said, is full of light. But when our eye is filled with inappropriate, dark, and evil things, then our whole body is filled with darkness. Let's be careful, gentlemen, what we look at. When others are careless, they're careless in not only what they look at, but what they listen to. Careless of the kind of music they listen to, the kind of jokes they hear, the kind of language that they expose themselves to. You see, then there are those that are careless about the places they go and the associates that they hang with. There are so many men that God could use in such great ways if they were not so spiritually careless. I'll go ahead and preach, Pastor. I believe I will. You see, these fighters were more interested in comfort than in conquest. They were more interested in quenching their appetite, which is their thirst, than defeating the enemy. Oh, that's another whole sermon right there. We better not go there. Without exception, friends, every one of the big name ministers, I turn and I focus on myself because I don't want to judge others. I look at myself and I thought this week, every one of the ministers who have allowed themselves to get tangled into sin and fall into immorality, they did it because at some point or another, they got spiritually careless. You know them. You know the big names. What happened? They got spiritually careless. No matter how good a shot a soldier may be, a careless soldier will cost the battle. And it's not anything we can risk. So finally, the third point. Not only excuse the coward. Exclude the careless. But finally, number three. Enlist the committed. A third group of this army, 300 in fact, knelt down by the lake, scooped the water up with their hands and drank, all the while keeping their eyes peeled, watching for the enemy. We are told in verse 5, they lapped the water as a dog laps. I was reading recently how the Egyptian dogs have learned to drink from the Nile River in Egypt. As you know, the Nile River, or used to, I don't know presently, but it used to have a very high population of crocodiles. The Egyptian dogs learned to fear those crocodiles, so they lap the water while they're running along the riverbank. They're always moving, keeping their eyes peeled for those crocodiles that hang out at the edge hunting a dog steak for dinner. These men who meant business, for whom conquest was more important than comfort, who never let their guard down, these were the spiritual Marines that God wanted. And the Lord said to Gideon, these are the ones I want. These are the ones you need. They mean business. They're ready to fight. send all the rest home. Now, I'm sure that didn't make Gideon feel too much better, for his army was down now to less than 1% of what he started with. You see that? Went down to less than 1% of what he started with. Now the odds are 450-1. Exactly the same odds that Elijah faced on Mount Carmel when he stood against 450 prophets of Baal. You see, God loves a fair fight. You say, what's fair about 450-1? Listen, you can have many without having much. Church, in a world that is sinking deeper in a cesspool of iniquity and sin and immorality, the lesson is this. The master's minority is more important than the immoral majority. Lenin, the founder of communism, he said, we want fewer, just better disciples. We want people, he said, who will just give us not just a spare evening once in a while. He said, we want people who will give us their whole lives. You see, what God needs to start with is not quantity. He needs some quality individuals, because God plus one is the majority. And I want us to be reminded this morning, God can make a tremendous difference in this world. He can make that difference with one man that's decided, I will be that man that will stand up and save my family, save my home, and work in this generation. Why? Because Churchill saved England. One man made a difference in England. You see, Jonathan Edwards was one man who chose to make a difference. Born in 1703, he had a love for God that he would not quit. He had fed that passion for God. Became one of the most brilliant minds and finest theologians that America has ever produced. And he and his wife had 11 children. And out of the 11 of his children, his descendants, more than 300 of them became pastors and missionaries and theological professors. 120 of them were professors at various universities throughout our country. 110 became attorneys. 60 became prominent authors. 30 were judges. 14 served as presidents of universities and colleges. 3 served in the U.S. Congress. 1 became vice president of the United States. It doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. It just takes all of him there is. I said, it takes all of him there is. And listen, D.L. Moody heard a preacher say one time that the world has yet to see what God can do with one man totally committed to him. And when D.L. Moody heard that as a young man, he said in his heart, by the grace of God, I want to be that man. And D.L. Moody touched 2 continents for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he said, Lord, I want to be that man. Somebody say, praise God. Come on, gentlemen, let me hear a big amen. Oh, yeah. Now, look, I want you to see this. It's 11:52, in case you're wondering. I don't want you to miss the conclusion here. Gideon takes this band of 300 men, they go to battle, and they win the victory. But notice how it was done, 16 through 21. Those are the verses. Notice, they didn't throw a spear. They didn't swing a sword. They didn't sling a stone. What'd they do? At the command of God, they blew trumpets. They broke the pitchers and revealed the flaming torches. They got the victory and God got the glory. I said, they got the victory and God got the glory. Now, why did God do it this way? I think to remind them and to remind us where victory comes from. Do you know where deliverance comes from? Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. In 1775, the U.S. Marine Corps was founded and they adopted their recruiting slogan. We're looking for a what? Few good men. So is the Lord. Brother Brewer, isn't the Lord still looking for a few good men? As a matter of fact, He wants you. With the Lord, I feel like preaching and it's time to quit. We got to get the buses on the road. With the Lord before us, Jesus beside us, the Spirit within us, the Bible behind us, there is no foe that can stop us. I said, men, let's get excited about this morning. There is no war that we cannot win as long as we are watchful, as long as we are trustful, as long as we are faithful to our great God. Fathers, one of the greatest things you can do for your children is to love God and be the man. When the father, they say, leads the way to Jesus, 70% of the time, his entire family comes to Jesus. When the mother leads the way to Jesus, minus the father, then 15% of the time, the entire family comes to Jesus. It's a big difference. And that's the difference that dad makes. In closing, as the musicians come, I want Brother Cruz to get ready to come and sing that song, I Have Made My Decision. I want Brother Tim, if you'll bring that back up on the screen, would you please? I shared with my Sunday school class this morning, we talked about family ties, we dealt with commitment. And I looked up the verse that I referred to and didn't have before me, Psalm 128, verse 3. It's an appropriate verse for dads and the godly man. If you're a godly man, David said, your wife would be a fruitful vine. And then the last phrase says, your children will be like olive plants round about your table. That's a beautiful picture. Something interesting about olive plants is they grow very, very slow. But if cultivated and cared for properly, here's the thing, and I think it's the point that the psalmist was making. They will yield fruit if taken care of. They'll yield fruit for 800 years. The same olive plant. Guys, dads, we're not raising mushrooms. Mushrooms will grow overnight. We're raising olive trees. And that takes time. It takes care. We want our children to be strong. We want them to be stable. We want them to be well-rooted, grounded. And able to do that, we need to water them. We need to shower them with time. Cultivate a relationship with them. Do some pruning from time to time. And introduce them to the light of the Son of God. Protects them from the pests that are around in this world that's ready to eat our children alive. Hello, hello. Most of all, we need to add a lot of spiritual miracle grow, dads, and that's prayer. That is prayer. You know, there's bound to be some guys here today who are saying, I'd like to be that kind of dad, but I can't, Pastor. I just can't. I can't be that kind of dad because I didn't have that kind of dad. If you didn't get anything I said today, get this. You can't do a thing about your ancestors, but you can do something about your descendants. I said you can't do a thing about your ancestors, but you can do something about your descendants. Gentlemen, it's time to break the cycle. Break the cycle. Say, it's going to stop with me, Lord. It's going to stop with me, Pastor. I've made my decision. I will serve the Lord. Would you stand with us? Sing it. Would you, brother?
I have made my decision.
As they sing it.
I have staked my claim. I have drawn a line.
Gentlemen, would you step out of your seat? Bring your family with you if they're here today. Would you stand across this front? I want us to pray together today. I feel the presence of God. Would you be the man?
I will serve
Would you step out of your seat this morning and say, Pastor, say, Lord, not a coward, not careless, but I will be committed. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's it. Would you come forward with your families? I'm not a coward. Some of you may be toying with stepping out. Go ahead. Don't be a coward today. Step out. We're not going to put a neon sign on you, and we're not going to introduce you to everybody and embarrass you. We just want you to step out. Come and stand across this front and say, God, I want to make my decision this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. That's it. That's it. Our families are coming. God bless you. God bless you. Our families are coming. God bless you. God bless you. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Before we go to prayer, let's sing it together, gentlemen, families.
I have made my decision. I have staked my claim.
Oh, think about it.
I have drawn a line in the sand, and I'll not be ashamed. With the world,
the world behind me,
and the cross,
thank you, Jesus,
before, by the grace of God, I will serve the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for these gentlemen across the front, throughout our church, some of them working in different ministries, not able to be here in the sanctuary this morning. But, oh God, as we cry out to you, we recognize our need of you. God, we recognize the hour in which we live. All kinds of issues, all kinds of situations, Lord, that are calling for our time and our talents, distracting us from our families, distracting us from the family of God. Father, in Jesus' name this morning, Lord, would you minister to our families today? Minister to our dads. Start in my own life, Lord Jesus Christ. Start in my own heart and my family. Oh God, I stand here in need of your power to choose to be committed this morning. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ across the front. Lord, by the power of the Holy Ghost, give them a passion to serve you, God, with an undying fervency. In Jesus' name, to be the man of the hour for their families, God. To be the man of the hour for God in their homes. In Jesus' name, Lord, where there's associates that are not wholesome, where there's influences that are not pure, oh God, I pray that this morning, Father's Day 2013, by the power of the Holy Ghost, oh, I feel He's here today. In Jesus' name, let there be a divine revival and renewal in our hearts. Across the front of this church, in Jesus' name, where this is a red letter day in our lives, we can look back to it and say, that Sunday, I made the courageous decision. I choose Jesus. I choose to be the man that He has called me and wants me to be. Ah, glory to God. Glory to God. Give Him a hand clap of praise. If you prayed that prayer, if you prayed that prayer, give Him praise. God is going to help us. God is going to equip us. God is going to enable us, church, in Jesus' name. Somebody say, praise God. Praise God. Sing it.
I have made my decision.
I have staked
glory. My claim.
Hallelujah.
I have drawn a line in the sand, and I'll not be ashamed. With the world behind me, and the cross before, by the grace of God, I will serve.
Oh, hallelujah. God bless you. If you want to spend some time in His presence, these altars are open. You're more than welcome to find a place to pray. If you've got to go, God bless you. God keep you. God be with you. Gentlemen, let's be the man that God needs us to be for our families, for our church in this generation, shall we?
Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise before you leave His presence. He's worthy. God, I believe You've done some things. You say, Pastor, but You didn't take 10 minutes. No, we don't have to take 10 minutes. God can do more in 5 minutes than we can do in 5 days. I want some folks that just really, really, really is trusting God for your situation in your home. I want you to leave with an assurance this morning that God has heard your prayer. God is going to equip you by the power of the Holy Ghost to see those needs met in Jesus' name. God, You're with us. God, You're with us.
I have made my decision.
God bless You. Hallelujah.
God, my claim. I have drawn a line in the sand, and I'll not be ashamed. With the world behind me and the cross before, by the grace of God, I will serve the Lord. Oh, have You made Your decision? Have You staked Your claim? Have You drawn a line in the sand, and You'll not be ashamed? With the world behind You and the cross before, by the grace of God, You can serve the Lord. Oh,